We're sorry that so many are sick among us, but we're glad to have you here tonight. And in our study tonight, we want to finish our study of the 119th Psalm. You probably don't remember, but when we began the study of this psalm, we sang at least one of these songs, and then maybe another one that has to do with the law of the Lord. And so I think it is really fitting that tonight, when we finish the series, we also have sung these very, very wonderful songs, very appropriate songs. One of the ones tonight that we sang was the 19th Psalm. And I find that the 19th Psalm goes with the 119th Psalm very, very well, because the last half of the 19th Psalm is also in praise of the law of God. So tonight we want to begin our study of the 20th section. So if you will, please open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm and prepare to join with us in this study. So the theme of the 20th section is, "Oh, that God would revive him quickly with his helpful pity. Oh, that the Lord would revive him quickly with his healthy pity." Notice that the nearer the psalmist gets to the close of this psalm, the more intensely he calls on God, and especially beginning in section 19, the previous one. He really begins to press his supplication. He really begins to pray very fervently as he gets to the end. In the Hebrew text, remember that each verse is a line. I want to be sure you know what I'm talking about when I say that. Now, if I had my Hebrew text and flashed it up there, and you read the Hebrew one line all the way across, just one line, that line in verse 153 would be, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." That would be one line. In most of our texts, you have one line and then a little short line and then maybe another line. It's arranged different ways. But I want you to know that every verse here in the Hebrew text would be one line across the column. It would not drop back or anything like that. It's one line. And in the first two lines of the Hebrew text, therefore, we find three supplications. Read now verses 153 and 154 with me. "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead thou my cause and redeem me. Quicken me according to thy word." Now, if you'll remember what I explained to you a moment ago, do you see that in the Hebrew text, verse 154 is one line? So that in the line that's 153 and in the line that is 154, in two lines we have three supplications. The supplications are, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me. Plead my cause and redeem me. Quicken me." So just note those three supplications packed together there in those two lines. "Consider mine affliction and deliver me." To this plea, a reason is given. "I do not forget thy law." I do not forget thy law. The psalmist has spoken of the blessings of the one who seeks God's testimonies. Throughout, he's done that. He himself has done this. He has sought the Lord's testimonies, and he bases his supplication and his right to make supplication to God on his devotion to God's word. What right do I have to call upon God? What right do I have to ask God to deliver me? The psalmist says, "Lord, it's because I have sought your word. I have sought your word. Plead thou my cause and deliver me," he says. And then the third, "quicken me." So there they are. "Consider mine affliction and deliver me. Plead thou my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word." Now that word "quicken," we had it this morning. It's found often. It means let me live. Let me live. Make me alive again. Quicken me. Now, beginning with this reference, this is in 154, the last half of the verse. Keep your eye and your mind on the idea of quicken. Make me alive. Quicken me according to thy word. Now make a little note to yourself to observe this. There is a clear pattern involving this expression, and we'll notice that pattern as we go along in verses 156 and 159. We'll get to those in a moment. But I'm just alerting you now to look for an interesting pattern that he follows in connection with the idea of quicken. The salvation that the psalmist craves is far from the wicked. Look at verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. The point here is not that the Lord will save those that read their Bible a lot. No, just reading your Bible a lot would not necessarily guarantee that the Lord is going to remember you. But the wicked are far away from the Lord because they don't care anything about God's Word. But now here's the point he's making. The remembering of God's law. Look in 153 and remind yourself. I do not forget thy law. See that little expression? The remembering of God's law. The seeking of his statutes, which he says the wicked do not do. The remembering of God's law and the seeking of his statutes are equivalent to sustaining a covenant relationship with him. By now, that's not a strange expression when you hear me say that. In our whole study throughout the Bible that we have made, one of the great principles we have emphasized is that God wants a covenant relationship with each human being, and he will not be satisfied with anything less. Any person who endeavors to be the child of God, the servant of God, to be in relationship with God, must enter into this covenant relationship with him. And that covenant relationship involves my not forgetting his law. It involves my seeking his statutes and not being among those who do not seek it. It is to the man who seeks him, that seeks to maintain a relationship with him, that God responds. That's the one that God hears. That's the one that God is especially interested in. That's a comforting thing. It is such a man that searches out the Word of God, for he knows that in God's commandments and statutes is revealed the life that God shares with us. My brothers and sisters, if we don't get anything else out of the study of Psalm 119, let us get that point right there. This person who wants a relationship with God, it is that person who searches out the Word of God, for he knows that in God's commandments and statutes is revealed the life that God shares with us. That's how I know how to live. That's how I know what my character should be like. That's how I learn how to behave like God. I seek it out in his Word. Therefore, I must not forget his Word. I must seek his statutes. The psalmist praises the tender mercies of God. Now, look in 156. We find quicken again. And notice what he says. He praises the tender mercies of God and asks God the second time to quicken me according to thine ordinances. Quicken me according to thine ordinances. Now the first time in this section he said, quicken me according to your word. Now he says, quicken me according to your ordinances. Now the psalmist says some things about his enemies. 157 and 158. Let's read these together. Many are my persecutors and mine adversaries, yet have I not swerved from thy testimonies. I beheld the treacherous and was grieved because they observe not thy word. Now notice that in the first reference to his enemies, the psalmist says that though they are many, He has not swerved from the testimonies of his God. His enemies have not been able to divert him from following the way of God. That's what he's committed to, and their opposition has not swerved him from the testimonies of his God. In the second reference to his enemies, and I I've thought about this and I've studied about this, and I know exactly what I'm seeing here. I want to make sure you do, and I know that it's more difficult for you because, see, this is kind of your first exposure to this idea here. But I want you to see that I'm looking at the first reference. What does he say? He says, though I have many enemies, they've not deterred me from following the way of God. But in the second reference, look at what he says about his enemies. He says he beheld the treacherous and was grieved. Why grieved? Because they did not observe God's word. I think it would be worth our while to take a moment and refresh our memories. Look at these verses. 136. Streams of water run down mine eyes because they observe not thy law. You see that? Verse 136. In this reference here in 158, he says he beheld the treacherous and he was grieved because they did not observe God's word. Earlier he said, streams of water run down my eyes because they observe not thy law. And in verse 139, we looked at this one this morning. My zeal hath consumed me because mine adversaries have forgotten thy word. So it's interesting to me to see the sorrow of the psalmist as he observes those who do not keep God's word. In contrast, the psalmist asked the Lord to consider how he loves God's precepts. And the third time now, he prays the Lord, quicken me. Let's read verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, your mercy. This time when he says, quicken me, he says, quicken me according to your mercy or loving kindness. The first two times, to quicken the psalmist according to God's word and according to his ordinances means as God said he would. Quicken me as you have taught. Quicken me as you have said you would in your word and in your precepts. But to be quickened according to the loving kindness of God and to say, quicken me according to your loving kindness, is to cast away all thought of deserving such quickening, to realize that the blessings of God are through his grace in the final analysis. And then the psalmist closes with this praise of God's word. Let's read this verse before we look at this. Verse 160. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever. This is what it means. I think you can figure it out, but the sum of thy word, the expression means a head count. Count everybody in the building. Now we've got everybody in the building. The sum of your word, the head count of your word. That means every single one of them. And that's something, that's an emphasis. The emphasis is every single word. As if I had started in Genesis and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and I'd counted every one of them. And what is true of every one of them? Every one of them is truth. Now that impresses me. And the psalmist was impressed with that long before I was. The head count, the head number or sum, the totality of God's word is truth, and every one of his righteous ordinances endures forever. Now we move to the 21st section. And in this one, the psalmist, though persecuted by princes, clings fast to God. In the first few verses, the psalmist praises God's word, his revelation. Let's read these verses together. 161 through 164. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy words. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Now, you can see clearly that those 4 verses are very specifically devoted to praise of God's revelation. He said, princes have persecuted me. Now, the word princes here simply means influential men of power. The word is a fairly general word, and it just means influential, powerful men have persecuted me. They have persecuted me. Nevertheless, he says, my heart stands in awe of God's word. And I want you to notice this thought. I think this is one of the important things to notice and to emphasize. No attitude like this could exist if the psalmist did not also stand in awe of God. And I would like thoroughly to destroy any conception floating around today that you separate God and His Word. And we can love God and think, man, God is great, and have no respect for His Word. That is impossible. And we completely destroy such a concept. And Psalm 119 completely destroys such a concept. The psalmist says, he rejoices at God's word as one that finds great spoil, that is, great treasure of some sort. I like that figure really well. I imagine a man on his knees before a stout, metal-bound chest with jewels and golden coins spilling through his fingers as he looks at this treasure, rejoicing in what he has found. Can you imagine the way you would feel if you had found in a cave or buried in a field and you opened the lid and there was all this? Can you just imagine how you would feel? The psalmist says, this is the way I feel about what I have found. But his treasure is spiritual. That's how he feels about God's word. You know, you examine your own heart. Do I feel that way about God's Word? And if you truly do want to sort of do a little bit of introspection, prove yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you really want to do that, ask yourself, do I stand in awe of God's Word? Do I rejoice in God's Word as one that has found great treasure? And if that is not the case, then I need to study God's Word and meditate upon it. And I need to sift it through my fingers and dwell upon it and learn to love it and to admire it and appreciate it. Now, as he praises God's Word, we have a contrast. He says, I hate and abhor falsehood, but your law I love. 7 times a day the psalmist praises God for His righteous ordinances. Now, you realize that he is not saying that that is the scriptural number of times that you are supposed to praise God's Word for its righteousness. But the point is that he praises God's Word fully and completely. He doesn't just pay lip service to it. He really feels that way. Quick little common illustration. When you're dating men, what did you tell your wife about how she looked? And how often did you do it? And why did you do that? Well, hopefully because you really felt that way. And then sometimes we forget later on. But he didn't forget. He loved God's Word, and he praised Him fully and completely for His righteous ordinances. The psalmist, having established his love for God's Word, says, great peace have they that love thy law, and they have no occasion of stumbling. That is a verse that I would put with Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I wanted to make a note so Clara could note that. She was the one that told me, pointed me to Isaiah 26:3, and I think that's a great passage. And this one is a twin to it. Great peace have they that love thy law, and they have no occasion of stumbling. God holds that person in peace whose heart is set on Him because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Note these expressions. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. We're just going to look at a list of them. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. Second, I rejoice at thy word. Thy law do I love. I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. The psalmist's love for God's law is his claim to spiritual peace. Isn't that a simple statement? But what power there is in that. His love for God's law is his claim to spiritual peace. Now in the last four verses, let's read those verses together. 166 through, or actually, yeah, 166 through 168. I have hoped for thy salvation, O Lord, and have done thy commandments. My soul hath observed thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have observed thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now the psalmist makes his claim for salvation. I have hoped for thy salvation, O Lord, and have done thy commandments. Now his point is not that he's earned the salvation that comes from God, but that salvation is for covenant keepers. That salvation is for covenant keepers. And he is one. He has sought God, and he has sought to do his will and to walk in his ways. He's a covenant keeper. That's the one who has the claim on God's salvation. My soul has observed your testimonies, and I've loved them exceedingly. Sometime you take the time to go through Psalm 119 and count all the references where he says, this is the way I feel about God's word. You'd be interested to see how many times he does that. I have observed thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You know what he means by that? One of the things he means is that this is not a hypocritical claim on my part, because my ways are before the Lord. So if I were just saying this to make an impression, it wouldn't make an impression on God, because all my ways are before Him. He knows that I am a covenant keeper, that I am one who seeks Him. He knows that. And now we look at the last section. Oh, that God would seek Him the isolated and imperiled sheep, like the lamb that has gotten lost and is in danger. He needs the shepherd to come and rescue him from his danger. Verse 169. In fact, before we do that, let me show you something else to look for as we go through this last section. I'm going to highlight it on the chart so you will be able to see it clearly. But at least six out of the last verses are in a supplication form. In other words, asking the Lord, let me, let this, let that, let. It is a supplication, six out of the eight verses. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. That is, as you have said. Hear me, answer me, the psalmist cries. Since he is persecuted because of his faith, the psalmist needs his faith fortified as much as he needs to be delivered from his outward circumstances. Maybe even more so. In Job's case, for example, there was a period of time when he simply was not delivered from his outward circumstances. And what he needed more than anything else was the strengthening of his faith. And so the psalmist here is saying, I need my faith fortified. Hear me, answer me. The expression according to your word usually means as your word has stated, and over God has stated in his word that his word gives us understanding. The opening of God's word enlightens our eyes. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Now we noticed one let there, the first verse. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. The second, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Do you see how the intensity is there? He's really praying to the Lord. Lord, do this. Lord, do this for me. Please, let. You can see that intensity. Deliver me. The deliverance is the present affliction and distress that the psalmist faces. There is no hint in this psalm that the psalmist considers himself to be spiritually lost. There's not any hint of that. Now in 67 he says, I'd gone astray, but he came back. In this psalm, he is not expressing the idea that I'm a lost sinner and I need you to save me from my sins. Even though he'd be the first to acknowledge that he needs that salvation also, as anyone does from time to time. But in this context, the salvation and the deliverance is from the present dangers that he faces. And again, according to your word means as you have promised in your word. The third supplication, let my lips utter praise, for thou teachest me thy statutes. Let's read that verse 171 together. Let my lips utter praise. Utter praise. Now, your translation may have something different there. Let my lips utter praise. Here's what the word means. The word utter is to pour forth a stream of praise. And the comparison is to a spring bubbling forth out of the ground. The water just comes boiling up out of the ground, flowing up out of a crack in the ground or the rock. So, from the lips springs forth, pours forth this praise. The heart taught of God cannot contain itself, but breaks out in praise and singing. That's a good thought. The fourth supplication, let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. The basis of the psalmist's praise of God's word is that God's commandments are righteousness. He knows that. He believes that. He is firmly convinced of that, and that's one of the reasons why he follows God's word so carefully. He has long since come to recognize the moral and spiritual excellence of God's word and of the life that is ordered by God's word. He knows that and prizes that in the face of all adversity. The fifth supplication, let thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. The psalmist makes his claim for the Lord's help on the basis that he has chosen the Lord's way as expressed in his precepts. I'm one of yours, God. And then, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Now, this verse is not put in the form of a supplication. So it's one of the two that is not. The psalmist is not in the position of one who is lost spiritually. He's in affliction and danger, and it's salvation from these things that he is crying for. The psalmist knows and appreciates the value of the law of God, and he longs for more. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I want more. Now we have another supplication. Verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me. You know, over and over now, I have told you that one of the things I notice in the Bible is that when people pray for a blessing, very often, they tell God what they're going to do with that blessing. When we pray to God for a blessing, we haven't really thought about what am I going to do with this blessing. I know some of you already who could have been dead by now. Something happened to you that you could be dead, and you're not. Did you pray to God to spare your life? Has He done so? What are you doing with the life He's given you? And I think that's something that we all need to think about. That when I think of the times that God certainly spared me, or spared my loved one, or anyone else that I prayed for, what are we going to do with God's blessings? Just accept them and say, hot dog, wonderful. No. We need to tell God what we're going to do. The psalmist plans to use his life to praise God and to honor Him. Throughout his life, he plans to use God's Word to guide and help him deal with life. And then in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Thy servant, for I do not forget Thy commandments. Now your first impression is, oh, he's wandered away spiritually here. He's lost. And no, in the same breath, he says, for I do not forget Thy commandments. No. It's a very beautiful figure. What he's saying is, Lord, I am in trouble. I am like that lamb that has wandered off and gotten lost, and the wolf's about to get it. Or it has fallen into a cleft and is about to fall on down and lose its life. I'm like the little lamb that's in trouble. Come looking for me. It is not a confession of sin, but he is comparing himself to the sheep that is lost and in danger. And he asks God as a shepherd to seek out his lamb that's lost and save him. He is a lamb of God, for he is devoted to God and does not forget God's commandments. A fitting verse for the close of this great psalm. I have one other thing that I want to show you, just sort of not by any means looking at all of the lessons we have learned from this psalm, but some comments particularly about the law of God. It is common today to disparage and to minimize God's Word, His commandments, His statutes, His laws, and particularly the written Word. People all over the world today are just flooding to hear anything that has to do with miracles. The Holy Spirit speaking directly to you, God speaking directly to you. Everybody gets so excited about that. And there is a minimizing of the Bible to the point that so many people, it's like they consider the Bible garbage. Not even worth the paper it's written on. And they will say things like, preach the man and not the plan. When my question is, how on earth are you going to preach the man without the plan? Even Jesus couldn't do it. In preaching about Himself, He said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. It was Jesus who said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It was Jesus who said, whoever confesses me, I will confess. Whoever does not confess me, I will not confess. It was Jesus who said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He Himself preached the plan. This is just disparaging God's Word. Preach the man and not the plan. And then there are those who talk about bibliolatry. I misspelled the word, but don't worry about that. Bibliolatry. I've heard people use that word. It's in the dictionary too, sad enough to say. And they say that's when people regard the Bible as something to be worshipped. Well, I don't regard the Bible as God to be worshipped as an object. You know, I set my Bible here and I bow before my Bible. But nevertheless, what did the psalmist say? He said, I stand in awe of Thy Word. This is a false charge. It is a disparaging remark made against those who feel the way the psalmist does about the Word of God. Or someone says, I don't care what it says in there. I've got it in here. That is a disparagement of the Word of God. The psalmist recognized that God has revealed Himself in nature and in His Word. That song that we sang earlier tonight made that point. That in nature, God has revealed Himself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. In the first half of the psalm, and then the last half, He has revealed Himself in His Word. There is absolutely no conflict between God and His Word. Note that. God's Word is our access to the deep things of God. God's commandments govern our entire fellowship with Him. I didn't put the passage down that I think really establishes that point. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, especially in those verses, I think the point is being made that God's commandments govern our entire fellowship with Him. You know what that means? That means I am not to do anything in worship that is not taught in God's Word. It means that I'm not to behave in any way, morally or spiritually, but as it is written in God's Word, as it is taught there. His commandments, His instructions, precepts, ordinances, all of those things comprehend our entire fellowship with Him. And here I do have the verse. His commandments reveal all divine truths that we can know about Himself. The child of God must learn to love God and to love His Word. They go together. I have a sheet of paper out in the foyer, and I'm not advertising, but I am offering, if you would like to have a copy of this material that I have now accumulated on the study of this psalm, if you'll sign your name on that, I'll get you a copy. But now, I want you to read it and study it. Otherwise, I don't want you to get it and just put it in a drawer. But if you would like a copy to read and study, then if you'll sign your name, I'll see that you get one. And also have a place on this material I presented the last two or three weeks on optimism in our salvation. If you want a copy of that material, you can write your name on that list, and I'll get you a copy of all that. So we come to the end of this study tonight. And these many weeks over which time I've looked at this psalm. And so it comes down to a matter, how do you feel about God? If you're not a Christian, how do you feel about God? Do you love Him? Do you appreciate Him? Do you stand in awe of God? Then what about His Word? That very Word that instructs you what to do and encourages you and exhorts you what to do. I plead with you. I wish that you could know the life that that psalmist knew. I wish you could know the life that those who are Christians know. If you're not a Christian, why not become one tonight? Believe that Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.